okay? That was after you already started worrying about something, then you had to try to figure out how to get out of worrying so much. Well, tonight we're going to talk about something entirely different. We're going to talk about preventing worry. Amen. So which would you rather do? Diffuse worry after it's already worried you to death, or would you rather just prevent worry? Okay, so we're going to prevent worry. We're going to talk about it, and it's going to take a couple services because I'm trying to put all of the scriptures in there, even look them up for you. So you can't, when you look at it, you can say, I sure wish I knew what Psalm 48 says. Here it is. I sure wish I knew what Philippians 2 and 13 says. Here it is. So I didn't just put scriptures down there. I put the actual scripture and what it was. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your anointing. You're more than able, God, to meet every need. And Father, there's times, Lord, that you deliver us from things. There's times you deliver us through things. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father. You delivered David from Goliath. He still had to fight, but you delivered him from Goliath. You delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire. And Father, whether we got to go through it or whether you're going to take us from it, either way, Father, you're God, and we trust you. You know what we can handle, and you know, God, what it's going to take to get us in a position for you to use us. I ask you right now to touch and anoint in the name of Jesus we pray. And the church said, amen. So that we talked about is worry a sin. Yes, it is. And we talked about how to diffuse worry. Now, I'm going to show you now how to just pure out. If you do this over the next few weeks, you will be able to, with practice, y'all say practice, with practice, you'll be able to live a worry-free life. With practice. Amen. Now, if you take it the first night and go, okay, I never worry again, praise God. I love it. But if you mess up, you start worrying, go back to here, and this is how you get out of it. First, here's what worry is not. This is just some things people say. I hear it all the time. It's an inherited weakness. My mom was a worrier. My dad was a worrier. My great uncle Sam, he was a worrier. I heard that my great 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 grandmama back in the Civil War, in the Civil War was a worrier. So that's why I'm a worrier. Let me tell you something. Know this for 100% fact. Worry itself is not inherited. The trait. Worry is natural. That's why it takes supernatural to defeat worry. Every last one of us have that trait within us to worry. Some are more worried than others. But you're not worrying just because your mama worried. Amen? And don't go throwing that on your mama or on your daddy. And then you walk around the rest of your life worrying. And somebody says, you don't need to worry. Yeah, I do because my mama worried. Well, praise God, I'm glad she worried about something. Cool. I'm not going to be a worrier over that. Okay? Now, number two. This is cool. A humorous habit. Well, I'm just a worry wart. Okay. Then how about remove that worry wart? Get you some Compound W and put on it. Amen. I'm just a worry wart. Ha, ha, ha. Nah, God ain't looking down laughing. It's not making him funny. He's not thinking that's so cute. Look down there. He's a worry wart. Ha, ain't he sweet? Number three, a justifiable excuse for perfectionism. Well, somebody has to get it done. Somebody has to worry about doing it right. Really? You know, my mom was a worrier. That's not a reason, that's an excuse. Humorous habit. It sounds cute, but baby lion cubs are cute too. When they grow up, they'll hurt you. Justifiable excuse for perfectionism. Somebody's got to do it. Really? So somebody has been assigned to worry about everything. Well, let me know who that is and we'll pray for them. Amen. Worry is displeasing to God because of its underlying nature. It's a negative focus on the future. Now, it's also worrying about the past. You worry about the present. But the majority of worrying is about the future. All right, it's a negative focus on the future. If you're a worrier, you're spending time speculating on what may or may not happen, and then fear the worst. Who knows, honestly, their excuse especially, why did the gas prices go up? Was there a shortage? No. Matter of fact, didn't they figure out more economical ways to drill it? Yep. Did they not find better ways to get the gas up so it didn't cost as much to retrieve the gas? So if they found better ways to drill it, they found better ways to explore it, to drill it, they found better ways to do all kinds of things. The number one reason I heard that gas went up like it did was what? Speculators. How many heard that? Speculators. The speculators said, well, gas is going to be short down the road, so we got to raise the price now. Or they would speculate, this is the reason why we've got to raise the gas prices. So if you really look at it, look it up. I'm not making this up. Many times, if you look at the bottom line, it says speculators were the reason that gas was going up and up and up and up and up. And now that gas is going down, they're really scared. Now they're saying if gas goes below $70 a barrel, the economy is going to hurt. Really. It's going to spur the economy. They're saying it's going to hurt the economy, so they're playing another game, speculating in our mind. Speculating. So now watch this. Here's how you can tell if you're speculating. Here's how you can tell if worry's got a hold of you and now you're speculating. Here's your favorite saying, and Satan will use this and drive it through your mind constantly. Here it is. It starts with, what if? That's his favorite. Look, you're speculating. Why am I speculating? Because I have no idea. What if my son don't come in on time tonight? What if my payment didn't make it to the bank on time? What if my leg is hurting, and what if it is MRSA? If it's MRSA, then what if they have to treat it? And then what if they have to take it off? And then what do I do if I have to have an artificial leg? What? You're speculating, and all you got is a skeeter bite. All right? What if? Do you know that's one of the greatest things Satan plays our mind with? How many in the last week has heard what if? Heard it from somebody else or even heard it in your own mind, Satan talking, what if? Well, what if they'll never change? What if they never convert? What if, what if, what if, what if? Watch this. Don't be stuck in the what ifs. Get stuck in the here and now. Amen? What's going on now? Now, here we go. Remember, the Bible says tomorrow's got enough to worry on its own. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Your life is a vapor. You may not even be here tomorrow. The rapture could take place. If you're going to do some what ifs, what about this one? What if God comes back tonight? Praise God. You know, my wife and I actually wrote something down for our kids. It's gotten moved now because all our kids are serving God, but we had a thing to do. If the rapture takes place, you come in this house and we're gone, and the rapture's taking place, here's what you need to do. Boom, 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 boom. And we stuck it on the refrigerator. That'll make you think, especially if we're hiding around the corner. Mom? Dad? All right, so I'm going to tell you seven or eight things that's going to help you live worry-free. Didn't say concern. Remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. There's a difference in concern and worry. Concern is constructive. Worry is destructive. There's a difference. If you never don't even have a concern about things, then you need to see a doctor. They got a medicine for that. Okay? Because you're not living in reality. You've got to have concern. Concern drives us. Worry prevents us from moving forward. So here we go. Here, watch this now. Number one, if you want to, God reveals in His Word the following steps for breaking free from the ditches of worry. The path toward anxiety-free living, it will converge into the road to transformation. So here it goes. Ready? Number one. There's about seven or eight of them. Number one. Desire to be free from all that chokes out the will of God. I didn't write this down, but you may want to look at it. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'll wait for you to get it if you want to get there. Matthew chapter 13. God's word is so powerful. And it covers so much in our life if we would just look at it. People say it's not a relevant book, it's very relevant. It's more relevant than any other book in this universe. Okay, Matthew 13. And verse 3 says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside." That's not talking about up in Aurora. Okay. I'd see if y'all would get that. Wayside of the roar. Okay. Yeah, it did. Okay. So some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He that hath ears, let him hear. He said, well, that's a pretty cool parable. What's he saying? Go to verse 18. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, he's going to tell his guys, his disciples, what's going on. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart, that is he which receives seed by the wayside. You heard it, didn't apply it, didn't try to understand it, so they didn't come along, just took it. But he that received the seed in the stony places is the same that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. Here's this one. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You got the word, but the whole idea of worry is to divide your mind. And so if you're worrying, you're saying, can God? No, he can't. Yes, he will. No, he won't. Yes, he will. No, he won't. Will he? Won't he? What if? What if? What if? What if? What if? And so when you let worry get in your heart and begin to divide your mind, then you can't be fruitful. So here's the deal. Ask God, help me be free of all that chokes out your will in my life. Here it is. There's four things here. Number one, express your heart's desire to do God's will. Here it is. I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. I want to do what's right. How many wants to do what's right? How many wants to do what's wrong? Okay, no hands went up. Praise God. If you want to do what's right, you tell God, I desire to do your will. How many can tell me you know exactly, perfectly, 100% God's absolute will for you 10 years from now? Absolutely, without a doubt, you know. And I'm not talking about some generic answer. He wants me to be serving him. That's what I'm talking about. You know 10 years from now exactly, pinpoint, what God's will is your life, for what you know today, 10 years from now. I'm not talking about a generic answer. I'm not talking about, I'll be serving him. I hope we're going to... No. How many can tell that? I'm going to give you the answer. None of us. None of us. You know why? Because God's will for our life is not a destination. It's a journey. A destination means we're looking to go... A destination, I'm going to Aurora. So when I get to Aurora, I travel, I get to Aurora, everything's cool, forget it. Everything's fine. But that's a destination. But a journey is, God says, get on Highway 33 and just ride until I tell you to stop. And ride some more. And then you may turn here or turn there or where. That's God's way, God's will works in our life. He reveals it a little bit at a time. If he revealed his whole will for you, if you knew exactly what you'd be doing 10 years from now, number one, you'd blow it before you got there. Amen? I remember my granddaddy saying, I'm going to pay you, son. And I said, well, do I have to wait until I get through before you pay me? No, you're all going to give it to you now. Number one, the job weren't all that great. Number two, it didn't even get finished. Number three, I was through with the money before I even got through. If God told you 10 years from now exactly what you'd be doing, you would have already got yourself in the way and messed it up. Because you're saying, God, we're sending things your way, and you go, that can't be God, because how can I do this if that's in my way? Yeah, like Joseph. Joseph has his dream, these dreams. He's going to be ruling the world. And he tries to tell everybody, and he winds up going to be killed, but his brothers instead put him in a pit, and they sell him. He becomes a slave. How can he rule the world if he's in a pit? How can he rule the world if he's a slave? Worse than that, how can he rule the world after Potiphar's wife says that he tried, because he resisted her coming on to him, she claimed that he tried to rape her, and so now he's in the prison. And the Bible tells us in Psalm his legs are in shackles. How can he rule the world if he's in Egypt in shackles? Well, here's what's the cool thing. Egypt is going to be what winds up feeding the whole world. And Joseph needs somebody that's been in there with him to be able to tell Pharaoh, we got a guy here that knows what's going on. And although the baker said, I'll tell him exactly what you told me when you interpreted my dream, I'll tell him when I get out. He waited 2 whole years, and so here's Joseph in prison another 2 years. Now he's forgotten. How in the world can he be leader of all this, and he's in a prison, forgotten, with shackles on? Yes, he's in charge of the guys in prison, but you know what? He's still a prisoner. You know, if we're in a rat race, and if you win the rat race, guess what? You're still a rat. And so he is in the prison, and God's saying, I told him to dream when he was 17, you're going to rule all these people, and now he's in the prison. How in the world can that be God's will for me? And it was exactly God's will for him. Because God was molding him and shaping him. He was not ready to do what he had to do. And he would not be ready to rule the world like he did if he had had an easy life out in the desert. Instead, he had that hard life in prison, and it taught him something and showed him something, and it molded and shaped him and forged him. And then when the day came, when Pharaoh had that dream, and Baker come up and said, I know a man that can interpret this thing. It's amazing how in one day, somebody say one day, in just one day, it took over 10 years. Over 10 years, but in one, possibly it was 13 years, in one day, just one, he went from a prisoner in shackles to wearing the finest robes and being the prime minister under Pharaoh. The only man in that whole kingdom, the only person he had to answer to was Pharaoh. That's it. And everybody else answered to him. His dream came true. But if he'd have been told back when he was showed what was going to come, but God never told him how it was going to come to pass. Because if he'd have shown him, he would not have been in that prison, definitely not in prison. He would not have been there. He was in the right place at the right time. God had seasoned him and prepared him for what he had to do later on. Some of you on here right now, you think you're in prison, you're shackled up, and don't realize God's seasoning you, and he's prepping you, and he's got something special for you. And if he's told you he's going to do something, hang on, he's going to do it. You just got to let the preparation stage go through first. So then you'll be ready when God's ready. Amen. God doesn't forget us. He doesn't look. He's not looking down here and going, oh, Edward, where's Edward? I never heard of Edward, North Carolina. Yeah, he knows where we're at. So here we go. So express your heart, do God's will. Admit that you have sinned and chosen your own way. How many got the mighty army today? The mighty army said, watch this. The national anthem of hell is, I did it my way. Amen. Yeah, I like the song, but not. I know one guy wrote back and said, "How do you know that's the national anthem from hell? How do you know that?" I wrote back and said, "Experience." He says, "You telling me you went down in hell and heard?" I said, "No, he was on a mobile unit. He brought it to me." Amen. I thought it was an ice cream truck. It wasn't. Okay. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight that you. So that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Psalm 51:4. Number 3, give Christ control over your life, allowing him to be your Lord. He called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, I will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Mark 8, 34 and 36. And then finally, express that you want to do God's will. Admit that you've tried it on your own. And how many here wants to do God's will? You've already raised your hand. How many here will admit there's times where you've done it on your own? Amen. You know, sometimes we think we're on a $1 million question, and the world's coming at us, and you got to know the answer, and you've been calling them all along, and all of a sudden it says, well, I don't know this one, so okay, I'll phone a friend. I'll call God. And God's saying, I don't want to be your last resort. I want to be your intimate resource. I want to lead you along the way. And then, give Christ control. You've got to give it. He's not going to take it. Here's the difference in Satan and God. Satan will take what he can take. God is a gentleman. He wants you. That free gift, that choice. You decide. And then, tell God that you want him to do his will in and through you. If it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Philippians 2 and 13. So here it is again. The words of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You got the word, but it's not working. You know, you heard the story about the man who had never seen a chainsaw. Had never seen one. He goes to the shop and the man says he had a lot of wood to cut. And he said, this chainsaw, you can cut 4 cords of wood a day. Easy. He said, okay, I'll buy it. So he buys it. He goes home. He comes back the next day and says, he looks pitiful too. And he says, I need to take this chainsaw back. He says, why? He says, I just can't. You said it cut 4 cords of wood a day. He said, yep. He said, I can only get a half a cord. He said, a half a cord? He said, yep, all I could get, I tried as hard as I could. And all I could get was a half a cord. All day long, worked as hard as I could. He said, that's impossible. It'll do 4 chords easy. He said, show me. So the man puts it down and goes, vroom, 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 vroom. And the guy says, what's that noise? He didn't know you could crank the thing. He was cutting wood like this. Sometimes, God's given us the information. You've got the information. It's right. How many has ever, you said, how am I supposed to do this, Lord? And all of a sudden somebody comes and says, well, it's pretty easy. Just, you know, do this, this, this. You go, I knew that. I've done it before. I knew that. You go, wait a minute. You just got to apply it. You got to apply this thing. So here we go. So number one, desire to be free of all that chokes throughout the will of God in your life. Number two, recognize God's presence in your life. And this one's tough. Recognize God's presence in your life. You know that God, when you're sitting, wherever you're sitting, you've got a silent guest with you everywhere you go. He's with you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows better than you do what you're going through. Psalm 139. Turn there to Psalm 139. I like this. Psalm 139 and verse 7. If you mark your Bible, mark this with a big old circle. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? And this here is, I'm going to get this next verse, I want you to listen carefully. Is how many know that the biggest thing, the biggest problem about hell is going to be separation from God? Not saying he's not going to be there, but you're not going to know his presence. Separation from God. God is everywhere. But I think, let's take this a little bit deeper. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the morning, the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Let's just pop back up here. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. David is alive when he writes this. David is going through some hell. Satan was doing everything he could to tear him up. Don't tell me every day you wake up and you get working now, walking at your job or working ever, that everything's hunky-dory, everything's right, and you're floating around on angel wings all day. How many's done that lately? Just float around. Ooh. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I can tell you, not just me personally, but as a pastor, I walked through hell with some people. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss or something going on tight in their life and they don't understand it. And so it seems like hell's got the upper hand. But he says, even if I'm going through those places, God's with me. Wow. So you can look at it two ways. Number one, no matter where you go, he's going to be there. Number two, remember, as a Christian, even if I mess up or Satan's just attacking me, he's there. Somebody say he's there. So here we go. Recognize God's presence in your life. There's four things, and we're getting ready to close, believe it or not. Number one, the Lord is your life. Did you know that? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in his glory. The life I live is not my own. Jesus Christ bought and paid for me with his blood. I'm his. Number two, the Lord is your security. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's our life. He's our security. He's our provider. The Lord is your provider. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And finally, he's our protector. Do not fear. I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you. I write that down at the bottom again with my righteous right hand. And number three, this is the hard one. Get ready. Here's the hardest one of all three. Eliminate worry-producing demands. Do you know who your biggest worry-producer demands come from? You. Remember talking last week about, I'm joking about myself. I went home and showed Linda. She said, what you talk about? I said, I talked about joking yourself. And she said, honey, will you please quit? I was just trying to make an example. And she said, if you fall out, don't fall on me. I said, all right, dear. Thanks for the love. And she said, honey, please take your hand off your throat. And I said, well, when we worry, that's what we do. And she went, oh. You're choking yourself. No, here it is. I love it. You're in a group of people. They're not paying attention to you. Or you're in a group of people, and they're not even listening. Or you're in a group of people, and they've just decided to shut you out. It's like you're not even there. And then you tell yourself, I can't stand to be rejected. Guess what? You just produce worry in your own life. Sometimes I think, well, did they even hear what I said? Because I was somewhere the other day. Who was I even with? I was somewhere in a hospital or some, I can't remember, but Daniel, when he's getting his MRI. We're sitting in the hospital, and there's a lady sitting in front of us, and I don't think she could hear good, and she was asking her husband a question, and he didn't know, and I knew the answer, so I just blurted out to her. She didn't even she acknowledged me. And so I hollered out again. She still didn't acknowledge me. And then he started saying, well, I have no idea. And I'm here trying to give him an answer, but I didn't want to get too loud because you're in the hospital. And Daniel finally goes, Dad, I said, what? I said, I don't think she heard you. And I said, I hope not. Because I'd hate to think she just rejected me. Okay. See? How easy? Then all of a sudden, you get, well, why did she reject me? Was I stinking? Did I smell bad? Did I not have on good clothes? What was it? Why did she want to talk to me? Why did she reject me? Well, she couldn't hear you. Okay, she was clean across the room. So now, this one here was a good one it found. Wow. We get in those 8:30 meetings, management meetings, and it was the biggest blowout game of pass the buck. They passed the buck so much, I honestly want to get an offering plate and pass it around. And one day they were arguing, and they were passing the buck, and it came to me. And they said, okay, you haven't met all our expectations. And I looked to the right, and I looked to the left, and I said, well, if this engineer had to finish the plans, then our guys could have finished it. And if this engineer would have been not sitting on the phone with his feet propped up, he could help this guy make the plan so my engineers could work. So I could have played that plain old pass the buck game, and I just said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll do better next time. Biting my lip. I wanted to pull a Larry Curly and Mungo. Boom, boom, boom. But no, I didn't. I just said, I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. And everybody was talking. And when I said that, everybody hushed. They just hushed. And they looked at each other. And then they started looking at me. And I thought, what in the world? And finally, the vice president of engineering said, is everybody so quiet? Nobody's talking. You can hear jaws dropping, hit the floor or hit the table. And I'm just looking around. I'm thinking, why are y'all so quiet? And the vice president of engineering said, wow, do you know how long it's been since we heard somebody take responsibility in this place? That's sad. But guess what? I could have just said, I just can't meet all their expectations. I mean, if he would help and he'd help, I just can't meet them all. I can't meet them all. Guess what? None of us can. So don't walk around and beat yourself up. When you've done your best and you've done everything you know you're supposed to do and you give God every bit of glory for it and you let God give you every bit of strength to get it done, then don't let everybody else put you on a guilt trip and get you all worried. Did I do enough? I mean, these guys thought, you need to tighten up. And I go in their office, they got their feet propped up. Oh, I need to get busy and you're sitting your feet propped up. No, I just walk in and go, we got it. And we walk back over there. I say, Lord, help me, Jesus. I want to strangle him, so help me, Jesus. His soul's in your hands. Watch this one. I must not fail. Guess what? Some of my greatest accomplishments, some of your greatest accomplishments, came through failure. Thomas Edison went 10,000 experiments to start the incandescent light bulb that revolutionized history. It took him 10,000 tries. When he finally got it done, he was at a news conference, and somebody said, oh, so you failed 10,000 times. He said, no, I found 10,000 things that wouldn't work. So don't sit back and think, well, I'm just a failure. I've got to be a failure. Somebody's got to be a failure. Nobody's got to be a failure. Just because you fail don't mean you're a failure. Failure usually is a bouncing board that God uses to propel you to success. If you haven't failed once or twice, I honestly don't want to work with you. Because I can't meet your expectations, and I'm going to fail. Pastor said he's going to fail. Yeah, we all fail from time to time. It's how you look at it. Remember, I just found 10,000 things that won't work. Matter of fact, when his experimental, one of his experimental buildings burnt down with all the patents and all these drawings and patents and all this stuff and burnt all this down. He's out there looking. This humongous building is going up in flames with these patents and going up in flames with these drawings and going up in flames with all these experiments. And they come up to him and said, "Wow, how does it feel to know you just lost it all?" And he said, "I didn't lose it all." He said, "I just got a chance to start over." Amen. Fresh. Wow. How you look at things. Don't let these things worry you all the time. I guarantee you, everybody in here, whether you let it worry you enough or not, this has hit you. One of these four have hit you in the last week, the last month. I can't stand to be rejected. I should be able to meet all their needs. Or I must not fail, and here's a good one, I must have excellent health. Well, if I got to have excellent health, I'm in trouble. You know, people worry about their health so much, and we ought to. We're concerned. Concerned. I'm concerned about these knees. You know what? I keep thinking about Rochester all the time now. Because Rochester said, "Feet don't fail me now." And I'm thinking, well, the feet ain't so bad, but them knees is what's killing it. Amen. You know, Maddie, our Baptist dog, has lost weight. The doctor said to make her lose weight because she got a bad hip. And in order for her hip to be okay, she got to lose weight. And so we made her lose weight. We changed her dog food, and she lost weight. Well, this year, she's about to freeze to death. And when the doggy door opens up, Maddie goes, "Inky is a border collie. About a month ago, she puffed up like a Pomeranian." And I said, "Linda, we got a problem." She says, "What?" I said, "Well, number one, I'm sweeping up another dog every day. I mean, look around. Inky's walking around. There's dogs falling out of it." But number two, I said, "We're going to have a cold winter." She said, "Why?" I said, "Look how thick her coat is. Unless she got a fox tail or a Pepe Le Pew tail." And it's funny because used to, Maddie would be outside and Inky would be looking through the door at Maddie. Now, Inky's outside, it's so cold, and she's laid back going, "Cool me off, Daddy, cool me off." And Maddie's going, So we bought Maddie a sweater. And Linda took a beautiful picture of Maddie's sweater. It's got this big old bow on the back of it. And Inky wanted a bow, but she didn't need a sweater, so she just got her a bow. And so she took a picture of Inky with her bow on her back and took a picture of Maddie with her bow on her back on her sweater and one with Inky went on her neck and had them side by side with their bows and she wrote, "It's bow time." You know what? Don't let the devil play a mind game with you. That if you're not in perfect health, that your faith is. I'm going to tell you this. I've told you this 100 times. I'm going to say it again. I think somebody needs to hear this. Do you know who one of the most sickest men in the New Testament was? Paul. He was so sick that he carried around a personal physician, Luke. If you look in the book of Acts, when it says we, it wasn't just Paul and Silas. It was Paul and Silas and Luke. The man was so sick he carried around a personal physician. But yet he prayed and raised the dead. Wow. The man's sick. He prays, raised the dead. He prays and people are healed. And he's still sick. But you know what? God said that even in your weakness, that's when I'm the strongest. And I remember the first time that finally hit me was we were having a revival, and one of the guys in our singing group, his grandmama, was on oxygen. And I kid you not, she's on oxygen, and she could hardly make it. And she wanted to go to this revival, so she went to this revival. And she could hardly make it in, and took her in a wheelchair and set her in. And the Holy Spirit started moving that place. That woman jumped up, threw off her oxygen mask, and just started praising God and running up and down the aisle, praising God. And everybody's going, "Whoa, And then when the song went off and everything calmed down, she went back, put her mask back on, sat back in her wheelchair. In our weakness, God shows His strength. Paul said, if my weakness shows His strength, then let me be weak. I'd love to have Mr. America legs and I could run and, you know, like Million Dollar Man, run across there 60 miles an hour, ain't gonna happen. But you know what? When you get up and move anyway, when you're hurting, you know, if God hadn't healed you, then He's going to use that to build up His kingdom. Because somebody's going to say, you know what? That person's going through all that, and they're still reaching out to me. And I'm complaining. Wow. When Mama got sick, every last medical professional that worked with her said, every one of them said, we're supposed to be helping her, but she's helping us. And when she died, years later when she died, and the doctors and the nurses are all coming through the line at the funeral home, they all told me, said, we tried to bless her. Said, but we're the ones that got blessed. They said it more and more time again, she blessed me, she blessed me. Her attitude and the way she handled it, and knowing how, even with all that stuff she was going through, the way she did. And so that taught me something. I don't have to be Mr. America, Arnold Schwarzenegger, to serve God. Here it is. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Wrestling with your thoughts. I can't stand to be rejected. I should meet all their expectations. I must never fail. I have to have excellent health. Wow. I've ministered to so many people in the checkout line at the drugstore. Now, I'll tell you the funniest one. Burton said, can you take me to the drugstore? I said, sure, Burton, I'll take you. And we're in there, and I see the sign. It says, we can add flavor to any medicine. So I look up at the girl, she's a technician, she's making mess. I said, hey, that sign says you can add flavor to any medicine. She says, we sure can. You just tell us what it is, we'll add flavor to us. Okay, I bought some suppositories last week. And I said, the thing got caught in my throat. And if it had been, I said, if it had been grape flavor, I think I could have handled it better. So I said, can you get them in grape flavor? And she said, hold on, let me check. And so she's checking on the computer, and the druggist is behind her going, you know what, though? I got a chance to minister to so many people that day. It was fun. Ministered to a lot of people that day in line. They were already aggravated because they were taking so long. Then they got laughing and everything was cool. That's right. That's right. You don't have to worry. When you catch yourself worrying, say, God, forgive me, Lord. I did it again. I caught myself just today going, I did it again, Lord. I said, I'm teaching on worry. And I'm trying to say you don't have to worry, and I'm worrying. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Let me get my head back in the game. So, everything is going to be all right. That's all. We can either gather up here and stay at your seat. We're going to pray a little bit. Remember, we don't just want to diffuse worry. We want to push worry out of the way. Amen? Just push it right out of the way. Push it right out of the way. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you've got everything under control. I thank you, God, that there's absolutely nothing that's coming our way that you haven't already seen. You already knew it. You knew it before you called us. And I thank you, God, that you're taking care of business. I thank you, God, that I don't have to. Look, even when I'm rejected, you were despised and rejected. And you took it. Even when I felt like I should meet all their expectations, the disciples, you didn't meet all theirs. They were thinking you're going to be an earthly king. When I say I must not fail, well, you didn't fail, Lord. But you showed me what happened to the guys around you that did fail, how you lifted them up and strengthened them. And how that episode has helped millions around the world. Seeing what happened when Peter failed and how you lifted him up. And I thank you, Lord. Paul, sick, blind, palsied. You took care of him, Lord, even if you had to send Luke to be there for him. But Father, you did more through Paul than you did through all the other apostles. Lord, I thank you for this night. And God, I ask you, Lord, to help us not to get caught up in things that make us worry. Lord, but let us be concerned, but let it be a constructive concern, not a destructive worry. And we thank you for it right now because you are able, you are more than able to help us. And we trust you and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. And the church said, amen. Get ready. Sunday morning, remember, if you want this church to grow, all you got to do is bring one person. Just one. If everybody brings one person, the church doubles. You say, I can't win 25 people. Mother Teresa said, if you can't feed 100, at least feed one. Okay. If you can't get 100 people to church, get one. If everybody get one person to church, just imagine how this place would be. So, get a person to come to church with you. Say, well, I've asked them 100 times. Well, you know what? Here it is. You know, the average first-time business doesn't make it the first time. The average business makes it on the second time. The only problem is the average business that tries a second time is only 10%. Only 10% of who tried it the first time. So it's important to know you can make it. You can make it. You can make it. See, the angels are singing right now. Thank you, Lord. I hear an angelic band playing. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or you can rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. This night, help us come back and bring somebody with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Look, now Sunday, let the Lord change my mind. We're going to be talking about Gideon. And Gideon is a mighty man of valor, but Gideon had a whole lot of problems. And so if we miss that first little verse, first few verses, we don't realize just how many problems he had. And he had to overcome them so God could use them. Got many problems that we've got, like, how can God use me? I'm a nobody. How could God want to use me? Because I'm scared to even try. How could God use me? Because look at what I'm doing now, God. So come on Sunday morning, bring somebody with you and expect God to do great things.